Hi, I'm Jonathan. I'm a member of the church here, and you'll normally find me here on a Sunday evening sitting in the chairs, but this evening I'm doing a sermon. We're going to be looking at Psalm number 31. If you've got your Bibles, you can flick there already. I'm going to do a quick introduction before Debbie comes and reads it for us. I wonder, have you ever heard Christians saying that they like the Psalms because they help them to pray? I hear that sometimes, and I find it quite difficult because I feel like I don't know many of the Psalms very well, if I'm being honest, and I don't know which one to open up and pray from. There's a few that are particularly familiar. But when things are difficult to understand in the Bible, like the Psalms, I find it often means there's some treasure hidden there that you just need to work a bit harder at. So that's why at the beginning of COVID, I started digging through the Psalms. Now, me and my wife Miriam, every now and again, we open a psalm together. We're slowly working through. And recently, we arrived at Psalm 31. It's actually quite a difficult psalm. That's your health warning. I think it gets to the very heart of our faith. It might be really old, but psalms are there to be used, to be sung and to be prayed, to reassure us of truth when the world seems a little bit scary. The words from this psalm have been used by other people like Jonah and Jeremiah and Jesus. I think particularly in these days of COVID and war and so much uncertainty, this psalm has words for us tonight. The next health warning is that there's a lot of suffering described in this psalm. And I know that each of us will be coming from different places this evening. Maybe you are suffering right now. You might come this evening not wanting to dwell on what's difficult in your life. I want to say to you that church is a place for hurting people. One way that we love each other is to mourn with those who mourn, to pray with each other. So if that's you, I'm glad you're here this evening. I've been praying that God will show you some of his abundant goodness tonight. Maybe suffering is actually your big obstacle to believing in God, or maybe it's a big cause of doubt for you. If that's you, then I would like to point out to you that the person who wrote this psalm noticed the same tension. He also saw a good God and a suffering world. So maybe this psalm has something to say to you. And the third option is me when I was a student. I heard sermons like this in my church when I was a student, and I didn't know what to do with them because I didn't feel like I had suffered much, or not enough to be worth mentioning anyway. I'm British, so it has to be quite serious to be worth mentioning. If that's you, then I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that will change as you get older. Even if you don't suffer much, then as Christians, we are called to share the suffering of others. Since being a student, I've had one really particularly hard year. One family that I knew lost their teenage son. Then my best friend lost his younger daughter, and I found myself stuck in depression. I couldn't work out why God would let all these things happen. I didn't know what to do. My experience didn't seem to fit with a God of abundant love. For each of us, our relationship with suffering will change throughout our life. So wherever you are right now, here is a song for all of us. It might not say exactly what we want it to say or what we expect. It's not going to answer all of our questions, and it's not a magical solution that's going to make your suffering go away. But this is God's word for us this evening. So now Debbie is going to come and read Psalm 31 for us.
A Psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of my adversary, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your side. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all your saints. The Lord perseveres the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Debbie. There's a lot in this psalm. It's a song, but we don't have the music for it anymore. I think if we did, it would feel a little bit like the song Bohemian Rhapsody. Some of you know that song. It's a kind of really weird mix of ballad and rock and a cappella singing. This psalm does the same, at least with its tone. From stories of rescue to extreme grief, to confident prayer, to total rejection. In one verse, it speaks of God's abundant goodness to us. In another, of being forgotten like one who is dead. It kind of squeezes and forces together these two ideas that don't seem to fit. A good and faithful God who hears our prayers and rescues us, and the suffering that we face. The translators have helped us out a bit in directing how we read this psalm. If you look in the Church Bible, just before the psalm starts, they've given it a title. Into your hand I commit your spirit. I commit my spirit. They've just chosen verse 5 as the title of the psalm. You might recognize those words. And they also appear in Luke's gospel as the last words that Jesus said when he was dying on the cross. So Jesus knew the psalm as well, and he used the psalm, and he wanted us to connect what's happening here with what's happening to him on the cross. Into your hand I commit my spirit. These are confident words of commitment, of trust, of consciously, deliberately placing our lives into God's hand. But if our life was not in God's hand, whose hand would it be in? Let's read verses 7 to 8 again. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Did you see it? Our lives could be in the hand of the enemy. This week I heard the wife of a Ukrainian soldier say that her husband has gone from one hell to another. He had been besieged in Mariupol, and now he's in the hands of the Russian military. His life is in the hand of Putin, his enemy. David, who originally wrote this psalm, also knew earthly enemies. He spent long years fleeing from King Saul. He fought in many battles. And when it comes to Jesus on the cross, what could we say? We could say that the authorities of his time were somehow his enemy. In some ways, his life was in the hands of Pilate. But in his moment of greatest physical weakness, he says to God, his Father, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Our physical situation can be very difficult. We might be struggling with a health, there might not be a cure. We might lose a loved one. We could be stuck and numb in the fog of depression. All these situations on the surface look like we're in the hand of an enemy, someone or something that is against us. Into your hand I commit my spirit. David prayed these words when he was in trouble. He didn't have a plan of escape. He didn't know what to do. He needed rescue. And Jesus quoted these words in his darkest moment. So maybe these first 8 verses of Psalm 31 are a good prayer to pray when you don't know what to pray. It's about taking a step to trust your life is in God's hands, even though your situation may look like the enemy has you. It's about running to the Lord to take refuge. Did you see all those words? Refuge, rock, fortress. And there is some comfort too. God's love to his people is steadfast. He sees our affliction. He knows the distress of our souls. God does not deliver us into the hands of the enemy. Jesus will not cast out anyone who comes to him. To be in his hand is safe. This is not just for people who are struggling. This is for all of us. Commit your life into the hand of God. That is a way of life. It's a habit. And for your struggling friends, it's a great prayer to pray for them. The first 8 verses sound like a good answer to suffering, to trust God. But the Bible is a bit more nuanced than that. And so is the psalm. I've already mentioned that Luke, did I say that? I've already mentioned the last words of Jesus on the cross. But in Matthew and Luke, I think that's right, we get different words. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They're not quoted from this psalm, but they point to a feeling of abandonment, and that is here. After writing this very trusting prayer in the first 8 verses, this psalm changes its tone. In verses 9 to 13, David tells God how bad things have got, even though he's just said that God knows it anyway. He talks of a grief that lasts for years. His strength has wasted away. He's rejected and forgotten. And he hears whispers of people plotting to kill him. This doesn't seem to fit with a God who has David in his hand. It sounds like he's somehow fallen out of God's hand, if that were even possible. There is space in Scripture for us to express our pain and how we feel. David shows us here how bad things got for him. So if you're struggling, you can tell the Lord, tell him how bad it's got. But don't stop there, because the most emphatic verse of this whole psalm is verse 14, when David becomes defiant, defiant of his situation. From a position of struggle, when it feels like he has been abandoned, David prays this: "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." This psalm is a bit confusing, I find. It seemed at the beginning that everything was neatly tied up, but now things are not so clear for David. He still needs rescuing from the hands of his enemies. Things seem a little less certain now. When I said David is being defiant, I mean he's being defiant to the direction our suffering often pushes us. Often our suffering pushes us to doubt that we are in God's hand. David is honest about his present struggles, but in spite of his situation, he's decided to cling to the Lord his God. In both prayers, David is clear that God's love is steadfast. God doesn't give up. God doesn't let go. Let's read a little bit more of what he says about this God he chooses to trust in. Here are verses 19 and 20 again. "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues." I've got a weird question for you now. Have you ever thought about how much we are like squirrels? Squirrels store up their nuts in places to survive the winter. Us humans have pensions and investments for the future and for old age. In Psalm 31, David declares that God has stored up goodness for his people, abundant goodness. Squirrels might look at their nuts and think, "Yeah, I got this." Humans track their pensions and think, "Yeah, that'll be comfortable." Things that we can see and track feel tangible and safe, but we all know they're not 100% safe, don't we? I don't mean to cause panic. I'm not saying that saving is bad, but our food supply really isn't that safe. Our investments are not totally safe. And another animal might come along and steal the nuts of the squirrel. God's abundant goodness to us is safe in the cover of his presence. It is protected from the plots of men. What does that mean? It means that when you're 78, whizzing around a golf course in your electric buggy, you should remember this. This is not it. There is way, 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 way more goodness to come. When Jesus comes, restores his kingdom, and releases all the abundant goodness that is safely stored up for his people. Or maybe, like me, in your early 30s, you find yourself stuck in the fog of depression, and another one of your friends has lost their child. Your eyes are wasted from grief, or you just don't feel anything anymore. You're hanging on by your fingernails. God has abundant goodness stored up for you. Commit your spirit into his hands. Call for him to help. We've talked already about the feeling of abandonment. This psalm changes gears yet again and looks at that feeling now in another light. So let's move on to verses 21 and 22. It reads, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, 'I am cut off from your sight.' But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help." Some of the tenses in the psalm get mixed up, but this is a story of a past event, a story of a siege that is over, a story of a struggle that is in David's past. It tells us at one point that David had said to God, "I am cut off from your sight." But now he's telling that story and celebrating and praising the Lord for his rescue. I want to illustrate now how useful these verses are by skipping over it quickly to another verse you might be familiar with. It's Romans 8, verse 28. It's very well known. I have misused this verse seriously in my life. I'm going to read it to you now. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. I used to comfort myself with this verse by guessing at God's purposes. It went something like this. I got a puncture on my bike, so I missed that job interview. Maybe God didn't want me to have that job. Or I lost my job and can't pay my rent. Maybe God wants to teach me humility. That kind of works to a point, but it doesn't work when serious suffering comes along. And it does the opposite of what the verse asks us to do. Double guessing God's purposes, especially in the midst of suffering, is beyond our abilities and really dangerous. Paul in this verse is trying to remind us of what we know already. Hear his words again. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. From his point in history, Paul can look back at the cross, a moment of utter darkness and utmost suffering, and say that God worked good in it. We know that God worked good from that. So we can trust he will work all things together for good for those who love him. Let's hop back to Psalm 31 now. The siege in our psalm. It was so bad that David thought he was hidden from God's sight. But when he recalls that story now, he sings praise. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. You heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help." That's the third time he has mentioned God's steadfast love. The tension of a good God and suffering is really real. But they're right beside each other in this psalm. They're right beside each other in our lives. When we try to work out ways something awful could be good, we get stuck in logical puzzles and excuses. And ultimately, when we do that, we're putting our trust in ourselves, in our own wisdom. I think one thing this psalm teaches us is to release the tension. Look at what God has done before. The siege that he rescued you from, the cross that he died on for you. We know what our God is like. We know what he has done. We don't understand everything he is doing now, but we put ourselves in his hand. We trust not in ourselves, we trust in him. At the end of the psalm, the last two verses, David turns to us to tell us what to do in the light of the sun. Here they are. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. I started out by saying that the psalm is about suffering. I've talked about a mixture of our suffering and Jesus' suffering. But look at what verse 24 does not say. It doesn't say, take courage, all you who wait for an end to suffering. No, it says, be strong, all you who wait for the Lord. So often our suffering points us humans away from believing in our God. What if this psalm about suffering is primarily about Jesus, about how he suffered for us? That doesn't negate our suffering. It gives us someone who understands our suffering. Written by his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David, but finally, Psalm 31 is fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for us so that we might live life abundantly, and we wait for him to return, to bring an end to suffering, to restore his creation. The end of our suffering is tied up with the return of our Lord. So be strong and let your hearts take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So when I file this psalm away in my treasure chest, I like to give it its own title to help me go back to it when I need it. I think my title is going to be Keep on Waiting for the Lord. Because firstly, the Lord preserves his faithful in the darkest of times. And secondly, because of his abundant goodness that he has stored up for his people when his son Jesus returns. A few more things before I finish. If you are suffering, if you are doubting, if you're in any kind of need, after the service on a Sunday evening, there's always people at the front to pray with you. I know for some people that's not very comfortable, asking someone you didn't know well to pray for you. But even if you're 20% prompted this evening that you think, yeah, I really want someone to pray for me, then please come out at the end of the service. You can, if you like, wait 10 minutes and sneak up when no one's watching. That's fine. Take a moment to pray for those who you know are suffering now as well. It's not easy to be in that position. It's not easy to know what to say. Praying is a great gift that we have, that we can speak to our Father on behalf of our brothers and sisters. And if you're still struggling with the tension between a good God and a suffering world, I encourage you to read this psalm again through for yourself. But read them as words that Jesus is singing. Look at the cross, look at what happened there, and match it up with this psalm. It won't give you a neat answer on why suffering happens, but it will show you a God who suffered for you. I never know how to finish a sermon to wrap it all up, but these words from Romans 8 really seem to pull together all the themes. So I'm going to finish here and then pray. This is Romans 8 from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for the words of this psalm that you've spoken to us this evening. It's complicated and difficult, and many of us are hurting now or have known hurt in the past. We pray that we would know you as our comforter, as the one who understands and sees our suffering, who is ready to hear us speak of it, ready to comfort us. Thank you that Jesus is our great hope for the future, that all of our longing for suffering to be over points to our longing for Jesus to come back and restore this world. Please, for your glory, be with us, comfort us, give us the strength we need to trust in your Son, Jesus. In his mighty name, amen.